The Old Testament reading for the Sunday of the Passion is from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 14th and 15th chapters. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet, even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But Peter denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified to them. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole padillion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with the reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood him facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is the gospel lesson just read, Mark chapter 14 and 15. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian church in its history has often got distracted from its chief purpose and garbled its primary message. In his first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul sends them a reminder about what should be their first priority. I quote, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. This is the story that we retell at this time of Holy Week. Jesus' suffering, his death, and his resurrection, all according to the prophecies of Scripture. With this story, we contend against all false teachers, even the devil himself, who would gladly strip us of this article of faith as it is confessed in the second article of the Creed. That is why this story must not be shoved into oblivion among us Christians, but told and retold until its details and meaning can be recited by memory by all who claim to be believers. Christians have found many different ways to retell this story and impress it upon the minds of children, the young and the newly converted. Irenaeus, bishop in Lyon, France, in the second century, reports that in his time, it was the common practice to include a number of weeks for the complete exposition and contemplation of the entire Passion history. This continues in many Christian churches today that offer midweek evening services throughout Lent, covering the entire Passion history, as we do here. In the 8th century, the churches began to chant the Passion stories, and by the 13th century, different singers sang the parts of each Passion character. This was the origin of the musical setting of the Passion, the most well-known among Lutherans being the Five Passions composed by Johann Sebastian Bach. The medieval church also developed the Passion play, which is held not only in Oberammergau, Bavaria, but also in many other places around the world and the United States. And I understand there are some places here in California that it is also held. I recommend that for your own family, you spend some time with the Passion story this year. This is especially important if you have children or grandchildren in your home or nearby. You may tell the Passion story simply by reading it from the Gospel, as I just did, and asking children questions about it as you go along. Or if you prefer a video, I recommend that as a family you watch a good video production of the Passion. The recent one, and now it's over 10 years old, by Mel Gibson, I think is too violent and not for children. Instead, I recommend the 1977 movie directed by Franco Zeffirelli titled Jesus of Nazareth. The stars in the cast include Robert Powell as Jesus, Anne Bancroft, and many other famous Hollywood stars from the 60s and 70s. The gospel lesson for today is St. Mark's version of the Passion of Christ. Rather, it's only a portion of it. The Passion can be split into five parts: the garden, the priests, Pilate, cross, and tomb. Our portion of Mark only includes the last three parts, but we should not forget the first two. After all, it was the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus first began to suffer the load of the sins of the world and was betrayed by Jesus. It was during his arrest, trial, and imprisonment by the Jewish priests that Jesus was accused, rejected by his own countrymen, beaten, and made an object of scorn. The Romans only finished the job that the Jewish leaders had started. The religious meaning of the Passion of Jesus is complex and manifold. It can be divided into six themes or keys for interpreting the Passion. First, St. Paul writes in Romans 5, how through the disobedience of one man, Adam, many became sinners. Also, how through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, many became righteous. In this interpretive key, every disobedient act of Adam has a corresponding obedience in Christ. For example, Adam sinned in the garden. To atone for that sin, Christ began his suffering in the garden. Adam was a blasphemer of God because he wanted to be like God or equal to God as God's own son. To atone for Adam's sin, Christ allowed himself to be condemned as a blasphemer for confessing to be God's son, which he really was. Thus, the obedience of Christ, both his active and passive obedience, is the first things to note and believe in this passion. Second, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53, testifies that Christ was wounded for the sake of our transgressions and was beaten on account of our sin. This is the chief and foremost key by which we unlock the mystery of Christ's suffering and death. You should view his passion not as a mere tragedy, but as a payment and sacrifice for your many sins. Christ took upon himself both your original and actual sins, indeed the sins of the whole world, as well as the justly earned punishment for those sins. Third, in Acts 4, the apostles say in their prayers that King Herod and Pontius Pilate did what the hand and counsel of God had deliberated beforehand should take place. This also is a key to understanding the Passion, namely that everything that happened to Jesus was God's own action. When you look at how Christ was bound, scourged, and crucified, you should not see the hands of sinful men, but the hand of God sacrificing his own dear Son. Why would the Father do this to his Son? It occurred only because Christ wanted to pay for your sin and the sins of the whole world. This should cause you to stop and ponder the awfulness of your sin and God's wrath against it. Fourth, St. Paul in Galatians 2 says that Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Here is another key to understanding these things, namely that you view the suffering of Christ as a clear evidence of his heartfelt, burning love for each and every one of you. John 15 states that no one has greater love than this, that one gives his life for his friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed lovely, because it is imbued with Jesus' love for you and for the whole world. Fifth, St. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Here is another key, namely that the story of Christ's passion prepares us for what you, as members of Christ, may suffer in this life. This should not be understood as the Roman Catholics and Orthodox do, namely that the martyrs and saints atone for the sins of others. But it is clear in Scripture that the church does suffer in many and various ways because it is attached to Christ, its head. Sixth, and the final key, St. Peter states in his first epistle, Christ offered himself for our sins in his own body on the tree, and he has left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, 1 Peter 2:21. This should not be understood to mean that you literally have to walk the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, but that you follow Jesus in his obedience, his heartfelt love, his extreme humility, his patience, his gentleness, etc. Although we will never be able to attain anything close to his perfect love, perfect humility, patience, and meekness, etc., we nevertheless should still learn from him and follow Christ as his disciples. St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 and 17.